But you're most welcome. So the title of tonight's message is Why is Experiencing God, or Experiencing God is an Absolute Necessity? Okay? And what we've discovered in the journey with the titles of Experiencing God and that definitive title is that it's an absolute necessity. That's why we ended up going on and on and on about it, because we realized that for a lot of people, we would like it to be important, but due to our lifestyle or the environments that we come from, it's very difficult to get that primacy of it being an absolute necessity. So the first question I have for you is, why is experiencing God as an absolute necessity such a struggle and a difficulty for the body of Christ? Why is that? What's that about? Well, first of all, just to define absolute and necessity, it says in the dictionary that absolute is not qualified or diminished in any way. In the thesaurus, it says complete, total, utter, out and out, outright, entire, perfect, pure, thorough, undivided, unqualified, unadulterated, unalloyed, unmodified, unreserved, undiluted. And the dictionary definition of necessity is the fact of being required or indispensable. Or in the thesaurus, it says essential or necessary. So absolute necessity, or totally essential, or completely necessary. It's important. It's very, very important. We have no problems with this concept in the natural world. We recognize the absolute necessity that if we want complete understanding and application in life, that we need to have experience. So if we were to rate in reverse order the learning development, okay? First is that we learn from study. Then we learn from others. And then the most important thing is that we learn from experience. I'll give you two examples from work. Guy in work has got he's 10 months old, little boy. He came into work the other day. You know that point where they just start to walk? And they can walk, but they're still in that point where you're sure they're just about to fall over. So they just about got it. And they're sort of walking about. So he was at that stage. But what I noticed when he was standing still, his whole body was like incredible movement and adjustment in his legs, his knees, his wee feet were turning, trying to keep his balance. He is learning from experience how to do that. If he runs too fast, he ends up falling over and hurting himself. And all those little kids look as though, you know, if they're wearing short trousers or skirts or whatever, it looks as though somebody's taking a rubber hose to their shins because they've fallen over so many times and fallen down. We now stand, unless we have had too much coffee, too much sugar, or too little coffee, or too little sugar, we don't tend to shake when we stand. And yet the truth of the matter is, there's an awful lot going on in our bodies when we're actually standing like this. A lot of tension, a lot of stress. How do we do that? Well, we've learned from experience. The other side in work is that I'm a qualified optometrist, right? You do your degree, and then you're let loose in the public for a year under supervision. It's called your pre-reg year, right? And so we have a pre-reg with us. And one of the things that... how many people have had their eyes tested? Probably most people have had their eyes tested, right? And most of you have had that experience when I go, or whoever it is it better in position one or position two? You're going, I don't know. They're all the same to me. I don't know. Right, well, that's all fine and dandy. We don't have a problem with that because that's our job. But if you just started as a pre-reg, you have to make a decision as to whether the person who's not sure whether it's one or it's two, or whether their eyes are healthy or not healthy, or whatever the situation is, they've got to make a decision. So what we have to get into those young, fresh, full of head knowledge graduates is, you have got a certain period of time to get a result. Check the person's eyes are healthy, fit them with their contact lenses, work out what prescription they need for their glasses. You have a certain period of time, and you, my little cherub, have the responsibility to make that decision. So don't come out of the room and go, I don't know what to do. You've got to look in their eyes and you've got to work it out for yourself. You have to get experience, because when you're qualified, the buck stops with you and you have to take the responsibility. And the only way you can get that to work is from experience. to actually realize that some people... Truth of the matter is, when I started work as a pre-reg, right, I thought that 99.9% of the general public were completely normal, completely sane. My first 2 weeks working with the public, the first person's eyes I examined shattered that illusion, just completely blew my mind. They were very, very strange. They had a prescription that was so weak that if you had 100 people with that prescription, 98 of them would not get the glasses. And what we're told to do is, because that's what you learn, you see, you put the lenses up in front of their eyes and go, okay, this is your prescription. And I thought, you know, one glass. I put up the lenses. Oh my goodness, that is amazing. And I thought, she is very strange. Right? But we have to learn from experience. And we don't have any problem with that in the natural. No problem whatsoever. In fact, we've got a very high value in that. Parenting. 3 o'clock in the morning, child is crying, it's lights out. Does it have a temperature? Yes. Is that temperature too high? Is that an A&E type temperature? Is that a fitting temperature? What do we do? We're not going to phone our parents. Do we have parents to phone? Like, what do we do? First child, my darling princess, we cradled her in our arms and we loved her and put her in the bath. Gentle, gentle. Number two comes along 15 months later, grabbing them by the ankle, throwing them up, catching the towel, wrapping them up. Why? Because they don't break. But you learn that from experience. And the whole mother concept, you know, you phone your mother to find out what's happening, mothers of young children, and they just say something and... Mother doesn't necessarily know the answer, but she's got experience. If she's got experience, that's okay. We don't have a problem with that. That's okay. But why do we have a problem applying the same principles in the body of Christ? Well, the reason for that is something called, and we do talk about it a lot in AMI Ireland, it's to do with something called worldview and limitations. Okay? And what worldview does is, the definition of a worldview is a set of presuppositions or assumptions that we hold consciously or subconsciously about the basic makeup of our world. And just so I'm not distracting you, okay, apparently I do look like Agent Smith out of the Matrix. So, all right. I was actually asked to, as a part of a merchandising promotion day, to go and stand in a shop window for a day, in a black suit, white shirt, black tie, say nothing, just stand there. Fortunately, I had a prior arrangement that was out of the country, and didn't have to fulfill that. So get that out of your head, all right? But these are sunglasses, but they're also polarized sunglasses, okay? So what a worldview does, you're not aware of it, but you've maybe been brought up in Northern Ireland, you may be brought up in a certain denomination, you may be, and that has produced a set of lenses of how you view the world, and because they're always on your face, that's all you know. You don't necessarily even know that they're on, but you have this perspective on things that stops you seeing things. It can distort, can darken, and if they're polarized lenses, if you've got polarized lenses, they cut out light in a certain direction. So you can look at a digital watch, or you can look at a computer, and if you turn your head a certain way, it will actually disappear and actually cuts the light out. So there's certain things that you can't actually see with the glasses on, that you're not aware that you can't actually see because you can't actually see them. And it's a worldview. And the worldview that we have, and this is a massive generality, okay, but just work with me here, okay. The worldview that we have a heady mix of religious rationality, dualism, suspicion, with a sprinkling of irony. All right, I'll explain that to you. Okay, so what is religious rationality? We must be able to explain this, what we're experiencing, what we're seeing from a scriptural point of view. Brackets, because we've got our worldview on. It's not actually a scriptural point of view, it's our interpretation of the scripture point of view. Depending on where we come from, what it's all about. And we also, in having that position, we actually forget that there's a lot of things in our own background that we can't actually, in any shape or form, established in Scripture, but we don't have a problem with that because that's the way it's always been. And that's the color of the world that we see because of where we come from or what our worldview is. But we have to be able to explain it just in the same way as the rational world has to be able to measure, touch, and feel. We have a religious rationality that has to be able, show me in the Bible. This is my Bible here. Show me in the Bible where it says that. Where does it say that? Does it actually, can you give me a verse that'll show me where that's okay? And because we can't produce a chapter and verse, then we go, it's not happening. And we also then have a dualism about that, which is the principles of the natural world do not apply to the supernatural. We've actually separated them out. So things that we understand to be very valuable, like experience, we somehow actually go, well, hold on a second, don't know about that. When it comes to the supernatural, we divide it. Okay, remember now, big generality, all right, but just to get you to think about it. And then the default position of that, if you don't get through the first two filters, is suspicion. Don't know about them. Those boys there, that experiencing God thing. Not too sure about them, you know, don't know where they're coming from. What is their denominational background? An American and a Presbyterian Irish guy? What's that all about? Where does it say that in the Bible? And there's suspicion because we default because it doesn't quite get through our filters. And then the beautiful irony of it is the reason why we have a problem is that we haven't had the experience to have our worldview expanded and have those glasses removed or have the tint changed so we can then see and understand, right, I understand now. And the consequence of that is that we're left in a position that to experience God is subjective and to experience God is suspicious. So we have the attitude that we must be able to prove it. So if something's happening, we're looking at it and it's all very black and white. It's either God or it's flesh or it's Satan. If I get a sniff that there's flesh, can't be God, can't be Satan. Very black and white, very right and wrong, very yes or no. And as a result of that, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. So you're somebody who's very emotional, gets touched by God, they're a very expressive personality, and they start to express themselves extremely demonstratively. And we go, that's obviously the flesh. And we throw out the fact that it could be God because of the way we look at things, and we miss what's happening. And then the other thing we do is that we jump to conclusions and we make assumptions about things because we don't have the experience. And if that's our background, if that's our worldview, why not? Now, my personal experience, the first time I experienced this was people who really were at the back or the middle of a church when the Toronto Blessing kicked off, right? They didn't experience anything. They just got to see with their worldview glasses, and they jumped to assumptions and presumptions. Some of them, from their worldview point of view, were not at all unreasonable because for some people were getting on like crazy people. My experience of the Toronto Blessing was I went forward for prayer. I was under the conviction of God. I was first up and I had read a book about the Toronto Blessing, all the weird, wonderful manifestations. And I don't ever remember in that book anything about not moving. And Colin would joke about me, if you cut off his hands, he wouldn't be able to speak because he'd always talk with his hands. I'm quite a fidgety person. I tend to move about a lot, left to my own devices. And I had not read in this book, and I'm sure it's in the book, but I don't remember reading about the fact that you could be experience God and not move. I was first up, first down. I didn't move for an hour and a half. When I got up, people were going home. The meeting was over. I didn't see a thing. I didn't heard a few things, but I didn't see anything. I just got to experience it without jumping to conclusions or making assumptions. And I was changed by the encounter. Some of the things I still can't work out what happened, but I got up a different person to the person that went down. But if we're at the back and if we don't participate in those things, then we can come to certain conclusions because of our worldview limitations that makes it very difficult for us to receive the truth. So, what is the biblical worldview of experiencing God? And I'm talking about experiencing God rather than the evening experiencing God. Okay? What is the biblical worldview of experiencing God? We are commanded and we are called to experience God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible talks about this call for relationship, this call for connection. Listen to Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3 in the Amplified Version. Wait and listen. Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy priceless spiritual wine and milk without money and without price, simply for the self-surrender that accepts the blessing. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, the profuseness of spiritual joy. Incline your ear, submit and consent to the divine will, and come to me. Hear, and your soul will revive, and I will make an everlasting covenant or league with you, even the sure mercy, kindness, goodwill, and compassion promised to David. Commanded and called to experience God. You're familiar with maybe in the Message where Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. We're commanded and called to experience God. Second thing is, on a consistent and continual basis. The injunction of Paul, major contributor to the New Testament, and the example of David, a man after God's heart, in Ephesians 5:18 in the Amplified, it says, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. David says, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Consistent and continual experience of God. And the third thing is to produce conversion and change. The Damascus Road experience of Paul, persecutor of the church. He later wrote, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Scripture is chock-a-block with testimonies of characters that have become unrecognizable from where they started to what they finally became because they experienced God. And the more they experienced God, they got into a deeper relationship. And the more they got into a deeper relationship, the more they had a living and authentic life and expression. And those people were not special ones. Although when we look at the totality of their lives, we go, boy, he's a pretty special dude to do that. But actually, if you break it down to who was that person that started the journey? Moses saying, I can't talk, I need somebody to help me. I can't possibly destroy the world's leading superpower and bring it to its knees so that they actually tell me to leave and give me, and we can plunder it as we leave. Can't possibly do that. But if you look at his journey, continues in relationship to experience God, he's changed and he's transformed, and he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt and to the border of the promised land. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things because they partner with an extraordinary God. So, what is the purpose of experiencing God evenings? Well, what we are seeking to do is to call the body of Christ to a biblical worldview of experiencing God. We are commanded and called to experience God on a consistent and continual basis, which will produce conversion and change. So we want to go on and on and on about that for those that want to come and hear that message and experience that message by experiencing God at our meetings. Not just for the sake of our meetings, but over and beyond, that they will spill out and have a vision and a value for going after experiencing God, because it's a call and a command on a consistent and continual basis so that they are converted and changed. And as we are transformed, we are awakened and we are expanded. And then our glasses come off and we get to see. We get to understand. Teresa of Avila has a good quote here. "It is never enough to know about spiritual things with your mind. Mental knowledge is not the same thing as truly understanding from the center of your being, which results from experiencing and doing." Now, a little disclaimer. What experiencing God evenings are not. Okay, I need to have a little drink, excuse me. AMI Ireland Experiencing God Evenings are not a place to demonstrate what we believe to be the way, the model, and the technique. I'll say it again. It's not a place to demonstrate what we believe to be the way, the model, and the technique. Now, we as a ministry have a very high value on the Word of God and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Our theological title would be that we are empowered evangelicals, or Word and Spirit. We want to hold the two in tension. We want to have a biblical basis of what we do, and we want to have credible Holy Spirit activity alongside that. We are not wishing to communicate that we are it, that we have it, and our way is the only way to experience God. And if you think about it, it's a bit ridiculous even to even have to say that, but I just want to say that for the record. That's not what we're about. That's not what these evenings are about. But we are also very intentional and unapologetic about what we do, because we have and we believe that experiencing God is an absolute necessity, and that's why we go on about it. And as a result of that, we exercise leadership and apply biblical principles so that we can produce an experience of God. Right? That's why we have the corporate prophetic. Why do we have the corporate prophetic? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that we should eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. And the form in which we express that in the context of corporate prophetic is at the end of our worship, we ask the Holy Spirit to come and we ask Him to come and speak to us. And as part of that, on the biblical basis that we need to weigh and test what we hear, we encourage people to assess the Word and to clap. Now, as Colin said, we find that in any culture in the world, people can do that. But we're also aware that because of people's worldview and their experience of church and experience of things, clapping is a bit of a stretch, right? What I would say to you is, as we have said to people in our youth in First Presbyterian Ballinahinch, I say to them, you come up with something better, we're all ears. Okay? But I want to know that you were encouraged and edified, and you know that you were encouraged and edified when the word was given. And the only way that you're going to know that is if it's audible, if there's some expression. You don't want to say hallelujah, amen. You don't want to do what they do in the Presbyterian Church in Scotland and stamp their feet the way they used to do in halls, like when this hall used to be an old-fashioned hall. They used to rumble their feet rather than go here, here, and wear their ballot papers or whatever those papers are called. They used to make that sound. So big meetings, church meetings in the past, big important decisions, there would have been a rumbling. No sound of voices, just a rumbling. It's really cool when they did it, right? You don't come up with something better. We have a biblical basis for what we're trying to do. And it may cause your glasses to wobble a wee bit, but we want to know, were you encouraged by what you heard? The song of the Lord that came from Claire's lips, encourage us, build us up. If we did, let's hear it. And as we do that, then there's unity. And as there's unity, then Psalm 133, the Holy Spirit will bless us. So that's why we're after that. We're also aware that we need to say things like we're not going to have a benediction because we're after the biblical principle of John 5:19. What are you doing, Lord? Well, we don't want to have the simple glasses that, well, what we're going to do is we're going to preach and then we're going to say, and I joke with some of the interns, and part of it is to shake the glasses a wee bit. You know, the loser ministry where we call people to come forward because they're sick and needy and they've got a problem. But we don't want to do that. What we want to do is, well, what's the Lord doing? The Lord wants to meet, wants to touch people, wants to change people. And he wants to do that and call people forward so that they can experience some sort of renewal in his presence. But after that, we want to go, well, what are you doing, Lord? John 5:19, what are you doing? So we're not going to say, absolutely, definitely, this is when it's going to stop. We're going to be waiting as we go along. So sometimes it can look as though we know what we're doing in the ministry times. But actually, if you suddenly did that very clever thing they do in films where they stop it and then they turn it around 360 degrees and then stuck a microphone under my mouth and said, well, what's going on now? I'd be going, don't know, John 5:19. We're just trying to see what's happening. There's a flow of the Holy Spirit. People are getting touched. That's good. Maybe we're going to do words of knowledge in a minute. Just, I'm not sure. We're going to see how it is. No, we're going to do, we're going to release people into prophesying for the first time. We're just going John 5:19. We're applying biblical principles. Okay? The difficulty is if you miss that, then you have box language. You go, well, they do this thing with corporate prophetic, and they do this thing where they don't have any benediction at the end. And you're missing the biblical principle. And you see it just in the box rather than these things are channels to help us to let the Holy Spirit flow. So we create the space. Almost sometimes, you've all been there. You've all been, he's smiling because he saw that visual image there. You've been in services or meetings. We've all been there, and it's not to criticize. It's the truth. There was something about to happen. It was like the air was crackling with the Spirit. There was something going to happen. And we just did the next thing in the order of service. Right? Well, what we do here is we literally, you know, create the space. At this time, we're going to have a space where the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do. But we're going to lead that and create that space so that he can come. He can do what he wants to do. And it is human, and we're led, and maybe we're not perfect, okay? But we're going to have a good go at it. Okay, so let's not trip over the box language. It's also experiencing God evenings is not a place where you must do things or behave in a certain way. We want and expect the Holy Spirit to come for us to encounter him, and to be changed by the experience as he leads and he sees fit. But please don't assume that we want you to behave in a certain way. Please don't assume that. We're not really interested in that. We want you to experience God whatever way God wants to come upon you and touch you. And also, and sometimes we miss this, we're not, when we say that we want you to be transformed and changed by the experience, we're not talking about the zap and the smack and the whack and suddenly everything's sorted. Although for some people that has been the case, they have had a major issue in their life and they've come to experiencing God and that issue has disappeared. But it's a process, it's a journey. So that's why, because if you think about it, if it's not a process and a journey, why would we be going on and on about on a continual basis? Come, keep coming, keep receiving. Keep being touched because it's a process and it's a journey and we want to grow. But we do have an expectation that the Holy Spirit will come, and we do have an expectation that when he comes in power, and when he comes, that affects people in different ways. Whether it's shaking, crying, a profound sense of peace that's a heaviness on them that's so heavy, they either fall down or, for those of you who don't want to fall down, sit down. But don't be trying to fight the Holy Spirit if you're feeling really heavy with his presence. Just sit down. It's not a problem. It's not an issue. But yield to what he's doing. So what experiencing God can look like? Okay? Personal testimony, right? First few encounters of the Holy Spirit, as in let's receive from the Holy Spirit. Bit of a disaster, to tell you the truth. All right? Reason why it was a bit of a disaster was because although I was sitting at the time,
we didn't receive. It was a Life in the Spirit class or something like that, and they're going to release the Holy Spirit. And I was like, everything was quiet, peaceful. And, you know, because that's the sort of environment the Holy Spirit will come if you're Presbyterian. And we're all quiet. Inside my head, I am praying like a madman. I mean, I am going absolutely stark raving mad. I'm saying, Lord, you've got to help me. You've got to come. I'm just praying. My mind is busy. If I was speaking out loud, you wouldn't be able to hear anything in the room, anybody praying, because I was so busy. I had an agenda. I had a serious agenda. And the agenda was I wanted a specific answer in a specific way at a specific and a specific outcome. Right? It was an agenda. I wanted it sorted in a certain way. And because that's what I wanted, and that's all I was really interested in, well, what do you know? Holy Spirit didn't actually honor that very much and do very much. I think I experienced a little bit of peace. But that was about it. But I was busy. So if you guys are here tonight and there's something you want answered, like an answer, you want something healed or sorted, I would really strongly encourage you, when it comes to presenting yourself and experiencing the Holy Spirit, don't be laying that down. Don't be having the big placard up, heal me or else we're not going to go very far. All right? He might, but when you present an agenda to him, he has a way of growing us by those moments, and those moments usually are not in the form of getting healed because I said, you need to heal me now. Now, if you have a word of faith and you've come and you really believe God's going to heal you tonight or do something really important, then come ahead. That's different. That's John 5:19. That's what God's doing, and he's touching you, and he's raising expectation. But don't come with an agenda. If you come with an agenda, you're usually disappointed, and you're so busy, it's very, very hard to receive. But what I understood was, after a period of time, that's a process. And I need to yield to the process in order to receive from him. I had these glasses on, and the glasses that I had on was that I was ignorant to the fact that I was ignorant of the fact that I was ignorant. I didn't know that I didn't know. Presbyterian, certain rational religious worldview, it's right and wrong. We've been explained things, and we just assumed that things work a certain way, so that's the way they work. And I hadn't got my glasses cast off me because I experienced the Holy Spirit and then suddenly got an expansion and an awakening to see my worldview change and have what's called a paradigm shift. The paradigm shift is where you have a certain pattern of thinking, and that's suddenly shattered by the experience that you have. But I was desperate for God, and so I kept on at it. And as a result of that, I did actually start to experience them. Some of them were very subtle, just an understanding of God's presence. Some of them were near-death experiences. I have it in some of my journals. One in particular, I actually have written in my diary, in my journal, and just before I died, God said yes. The experience was such an intense physical experience. I remember on the floor thinking, this is it. I'm a goner here. But it doesn't have to be like that. But it might be. Read the Bible. Daniel took to his bed for 2 weeks or 3 weeks after he experienced the presence of God. When he fell down, people thought he was dead because of the experience of God. But it was subtle, and it was also near death. 5th of June 1999 was the last time I was in this building in a meeting. And it was a prophetic conference that was organized by the Vineyard. A guy called Richard Mabry was speaking at it. I just happened to turn up for a number of reasons. This woman called Catherine Scott had released a CD called Hungry that day. Well, it was being released by the Vineyard Church there. She was over here on the keyboard, and she started worship and played the first chord, and I started to weep like a baby, and I was going, what is happening to me? I just was experiencing something. Didn't know what it was. During the course of that, this guy, Richard Mabry,
was walking around and he was starting to pick people and prophesying people, and he looked over and somewhere around here, let's say this seat here, he said, you're going to be doing what I'm going to be doing one day. Just moved around. Now, at the time when he said that and pointed to me and I saw him, my immediate reaction was, what he actually means is the simplicity of that, that I actually get to do what he's doing one day. But because of where I was at that time, there's no possible way that I could have been doing what he was saying. And so we were trying to work it out. But tonight it turns out that I am doing what Richard Mabry said I would do on the 5th of June, 1999. What's that about? That's about experiencing God. That's about going on the journey. That's about the process. That's about yielding and seeing where we end up and what results from experiencing God and seeing what happens. So let's broaden it out. Let's give some testimonies, maybe to entertain you a wee bit as well, of people that have experienced God away from the experiencing God night. So Pastor Forbes Nickel, who is one of the associated churches with AMI, in Fraserburgh, Scotland, was a North Sea skipper, right? Long story short, as you do, takes his boat down to Edinburgh to cut it in half to make it longer. His crew end up, because there's nothing else to do, at this meeting. He's up in the gallery. He wants to go probably get a drink or whatever, and he goes down to get the his team and his crew to take him out. And there's the ministry team going. And as he walks forward, somebody goes, would you like some prayer? Right? Now, Forbes Nickel was known for his ability to fight. He fell out with his brother, fell out with a crew in Fraserburgh, and he single-handed went down and took on six guys, smashed pallets over their heads, left them all lying, and teeth knocked out and all the rest of it. Right? Bit of a hard man, right? But he was also Scots, so he didn't want to offend. So when the guy said wanted prayer, his testimony is, I didn't want prayer. But he said, all right then. The guy said, come Holy Spirit. He said that what he felt was like somebody knocked him, right? And what about this for yielding to the Holy Spirit? He was lying on his back on the floor, right? And what was going through his mind? He was going, when I get up from this floor, I'm going to knock that guy's lights out. That's his testimony, right? He gets up from the floor to walk forward to knock this guy's lights out. The guy starts laughing and he goes, more Holy Spirit. And he goes down again. Now this time he realized, he's like, because when he walked up to him to start with, he was close to him and he thought he got hit. But he knew as he went down that it couldn't possibly be human, right? He fell down, experienced God, had a vision, sold his boat. Now for anybody who knows about the Scottish fisheries, that is like selling your inheritance, right? To become a pastor, planted a church, and the rest they say is history. I know people that are convinced that people in the AMI Ireland sometimes push people, right? I like to say that publicly we have a policy that we do not encourage that. I have been in a room where people have said that they've been pushed down, and I could say, and we could have a lovely little exchange, although haven't had it yet, about worldview. They're absolutely convinced that they were pushed. I'm going, absolutely, you were pushed, but we didn't push you. Well, I felt pushed. Absolutely, no problem with that. We didn't touch you, we didn't push you. Well, then what happened? You tell me. And there's a worldview thing, because we assume that, well, if I feel something physical. So I had a great wee interview with some people who were here for the first time at the last experience in God. And we're talking about how when they came at the start, and they unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on what way they look at it, they came forward and ended up standing near the front in the middle. Now, if you want to experience God, that's a good place to go, because if God's going to turn up, it's usually about that area. Not that God turns up in certain geographical areas, but he can. But it just seems that's the way it is. And it's partly due to the fact that people who come and stand at the front have a certain amount of faith, right? But our team is trained to go after people that are experiencing God. Right? So if you see the Spirit in someone, pray for them, because the Spirit's on them, encourage more. You receive more than you give it to somebody else. So once you start to experience God, if you're in the pole position, so to speak, then as there's somebody, pray for them. And other people walk past, pray for them. They talked about how they experienced God and how it touched them and transformed them. One of them talked about, actually, they felt the physical touch of God in their back. Is that possible? Well,
Why not? He can do whatever he wants. But actually, nobody physically touched him, but they felt the physical touch of God on their back. And the other person talked about how they often felt in church that they could feel emotion coming. And as the emotion came, they had to press it down. But in experiencing God, they just yielded to the environment and let the Holy Spirit do what he wanted, and they got an emotional release and really experienced God, which as a result of that has changed the environment in their family, have given them a much brighter outlook in life. Not happy, our lives are all better and stuff like that, but just an experience of God that has changed and transformed. We were in Mexico 3 weeks ago, right? We did a community outreach. Basically what happens is the church arrives and they go into the slum areas and ask people to come. There's going to be a drama presentation. There's going to be all this stuff happening. And as we were gathering, because I don't really speak very much Spanish, thought I'll not do that. I know one slang phrase, ¿qué onda? And they say, chido. You say that the right age group, you've really struck gold. But outside that, I don't know how to say there's a drama presentation when you come along. And we're giving free lunches out to all the kids as well. We'll pray for the sick and stuff like that. Well, we're standing in the place where we're going to do the drama. And down a side street, there's a woman. And she's walking down the street like that. And as I saw her, I got a word of knowledge and a release of the gift of faith, which was, if we could just get our hands on that woman's back, she would be healed. That's just what I heard in the spirit. So we did the drama, did a gospel presentation. About 20 kids gave their lives to Christ. 10 adults gave their lives to Christ. Then we started to pray for people. And the next thing, what do you know? This lady is standing beside me. What's your problem? You got a pain in the back. I said, well, let's pray. Now, if I had to do it again, I think, and I haven't actually ever done it before, but I think with hindsight's a wonderful thing. I think I would have just gone in Jesus' name, be healed. But because of the environment we're in, we wanted to teach and model things. We did our five-step model, which is interview, deciding where how you're going to pray for people, then praying for people, then checking in, then doing some post-ministry advice or something like that there. So we went through all that, did the check-in, and she said, it's gone, it's fine, it's great, I'm healed. And we went, oh, great, praise the Lord. And off she goes, right? About 10 minutes later, she comes back. This is obviously paraphrasing because I can speak Spanish and she only spoke Spanish. She said, I'm sort of healed. Like, and what had happened was she had been physically healed, right? And she loved Jesus, but she didn't realize that God would maybe do that for her and he would care enough actually to heal her. And what had happened was she got this amazing download of the love of God for her, that he would even be interested in her to heal her. So when she came back, she was trying to almost justify to us, no, you don't understand. I've been healed. It wasn't the fact that, oh great, I'm now my back's better. It's that God would do that. And she was trying to almost verbally process the fact that God had healed her, God had touched her, God had changed her by the experience of his presence. We prayed for some people in the services that Compassion have in Veracruz. And some people hadn't been to the services before, hadn't experienced the God before. And we heard them crying out, ¿Qué pasa? ¿Qué pasa? ¿Qué pasa? What's happening to me? What is this? Tonight, we're going to ask you to come and experience God. And you might get a ¿Qué pasa? Moment. ¿Qué pasa? ¿Qué pasa? What's happening? My encouragement would be the testimony of the person who was here last time. Rather than go, I don't know what's happening. I feel really strange. Close it down. Trust the environment. Trust that God loves us. Trust that the Holy Spirit wants to come and minister to us, because that's one of the reasons why you're here. Unless you've been brought under here under false pretenses. We need to call in a little hall for 10 minutes and then we're going to go and get a BK or something like that there. And you didn't realize you were stuck in some religious meeting. Right? Outside that, come on, it's experiencing God, right? But if you experience God and you're going, what's happened to me? Catherine Scott, first chord, I'm going, what's happened to me? I was desperate. She did actually sing Hungry. I was desperate. So I was going, you know what, I'm not leaving now. I don't know what's happening. I don't normally do this. But hey, I'm just going to experience what's happening. Not for the sake of the experience, but for what it produces.
And part of that journey of what it produces is the fact that I can fulfill the word of the Lord. Matthew 10:41, if you receive the word of the prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. One day you're going to be doing this in the simplicity and the childlike faith and going, well, maybe. Maybe. So I'm going to write that in my journal and I'm going to log that. And maybe one day I get to do that. And here I am. 20th of October 2012, fulfilling the word of the Lord. That works for me. So if tonight you experience a K-Passa moment, just yield to it. If you feel, oh, I don't want to fall down, I don't want to embarrass myself, don't fall down. Don't embarrass yourself. Have a seat. Okay, it's a bit of wood, but you know, just make yourself comfortable, but don't miss the opportunity because you're going, I don't want to look stupid. Just sit down. I cry like a baby in public all the time. I don't have a problem with that. If you don't want to let that emotion out and keep it down, and that's what the Holy Spirit's doing, He wants to release something in you. Que sera, sera. See what he's doing there. What will be, just let Him do what He wants to do. Just submit to Him and yield to Him and see what happens. We are committed as AM Ireland to encourage people to come on the journey with us. We have a value on experiencing God because we're commanded and called to do it. For on a consistent and continual basis, which will produce conversion and change. So tonight I would encourage you, let's present ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let's be part and take another step in the part of transformation. And maybe you're not experienced very much. So what? Let's go on the journey. There are lots of things that you have a massive value in life for. Massive in the natural, dualistic world that you may be thinking. And you know, if you think back, you were rubbish at that at the start. Hadn't a clue what you were doing. The pre-reds that I work with, we've stopped her saying, I don't know. She's not allowed to say, I don't know, because it doesn't help in her development and it doesn't help her seize the fact that she's got to take responsibility for this person in this chair. I don't know is not going to get you a 3-year exam. It's not going to get you to become a professional. She's got that. So if you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit before in any significant way, so just present yourself, yield, and see what He wants to do. And I guarantee you, if you leave your agendas behind, you just trust that this is a safe environment. We're not as crazy as we look. Then you will not be disappointed. If you come with an agenda and go, I remember a person, and they fell down, and they shook like for ages, and they got up and they were changed. I want that. Well, that's a bit of an agenda, and maybe, maybe not. If you go, any chance of that, that'd be quite good. I have prayed to the Lord. Lord, it's a covenantal prayer, and I have paid a big price for it, and I don't make any apology for it. I said, Lord, you know that sort of dark night of the soul thing where you remove your presence so we can get more into it, and John of the Cross talked about that. And stuff. Is there any way around that? Is there any way that, you know, if I have to do it, I have to do it, but if there's any way around it, if that means it has to be a little bit more intense, a little bit more painful, I'm up for that, but just don't remove your presence. My testimony is that he has honored that, right? And so far he hasn't removed his presence from me to do the dark night of the soul, but I paid a price for that. That price has been a bit intense at times. He knows what he's doing. Let's trust him for the outcome. So, Johnny, do you want to come forward? Let's stand. What we're going to do is we're going to worship together, right? And then I'm going to ask you to respond. No pressure. I'm going to ask you to come forward and to experience the Holy Spirit. And what He's going to do is quite simple and it's quite straightforward. He's going to give you an expansion and awakening for His presence and to His presence. So He's going to stir up an appetite for more of Him. And He's also going to give you an experience of more of Him. Some of you have little experience of the Holy Spirit here. Some of you have a lot. What we believe is that He's going to come and He's going to minister to us. So let us worship, and then I will lead you and I'll call you up at the end.